Alrighty, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 22 this morning. As you're making your way there, there's a Christmas song called How Many Kings? And the chorus has these lyrics. How many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? And how many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is all torn apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? And this is the Jesus we see portrayed in the book of Mark, a king stepping down from his throne to serve and reach a world that is all torn apart. A key verse in the book of Mark is Mark chapter 10, verse 45, that says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." If you're taking notes, write this down. We see in Mark chapter 2 that the king stepped down from his throne and came for sinners. The king stepped down from his throne and came for sinners. Look at verses 13 and 14. It says this, "He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me,' and he rose and followed him." In this passage of scripture, Jesus calls Levi, a tax collector, to come and follow him. Levi, who is also known as Matthew, would become one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. He would go on to write the Gospel of Matthew, and he would eventually go on to help change the world for Jesus Christ. Fox's Book of Martyrs says that Levi, or Matthew, would eventually go on to Ethiopia to spread the name of Jesus Christ, to go on to lose his life by getting beheaded. He would go from being a tax collector, a thief, to writing a gospel, to being used greatly for the purposes of God. You see, God can use anybody. The king came for sinners. Look at verse 15. It says this, "And as he," Jesus, "reclined at table in his house," the house of Levi, the house of Matthew, "many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him." You see, the sinners and the tax collectors were drawn to Jesus. They followed Jesus. This is who Jesus came for. You see, tax collectors during this day and age, they were despised. Tax collectors would collect taxes for the Roman government, charge a little bit extra, and keep the excess for themselves. They were thieves, and they were usually very rich. And here we find Jesus spending time with tax collectors and sinners in the home of Levi. This would be the equivalent of Jesus coming down and gathering up one of the worst gangs in New York City and going to one of their homes and spending time with them. This would be like Jesus gathering up the mafia and going to one of their rich mansions and spending time with them. This would be like Jesus gathering up all of the crooked politicians and going to one of their homes and spending time with them. You see, Jesus Christ, he came for sinners, and the Pharisees didn't like it. Look at verses 16 and 17. It says, "And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners.'" You see, the scribes and the Pharisees were a legalistic sect of Jews known for their strict religious devotion to the law of God. They were self-righteous. They were hypocrites, more concerned with following rituals than truly following God. And what Jesus was saying to them was this: I didn't come for the self-righteous. I came for the sinner. John MacArthur says, the repentant person, the one who recognizes he is a sinner and who turns from his sin, is the object of Jesus' call. The person who is sinful but thinks he is righteous refuses to acknowledge his need to repent of his sin. Jesus came for the sinner. And as Jesus came for the sinner, Jesus came for you and I. The Word of God makes it very clear that you and I cannot be righteous on our own. The Word of God makes it very clear that we are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. The Word of God makes it very clear that by nature we are children of wrath, that we are hopeless apart from Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus came for the sinner. Jesus came for you and I because we are hopeless without Him, because we are sinful and in need of a Savior. This is the gospel. When Jesus Christ first arrives on the scene, the very first thing He says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15 is this. He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This means to turn from your sin and to place your faith in Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for your sin. Jesus came for you and I. Jesus came for sinners. And as Jesus came for sinners, for you and I, as Jesus loves sinners like ourselves, listen, church, we should love sinners too. Hear what I didn't say. I didn't say that we should love the sin of sinners. But if Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth and shows love and kindness to tax collectors, to thieves, to prostitutes, to liars, to cheaters, to murderers, then you and I have no excuse to shy away from loving each other and the most vilest of sinners. As followers of Jesus, who loves us in our sinful state, we too should love the thief, the crooked politician, the adulterer, the person that we cannot stand, as God has loved you, as God has loved all of us. We show them the love of Jesus Christ and trust the Spirit of God to change their hearts as God has changed our hearts. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? As God shows kindness to you, as God shows kindness to me, as God shows kindness to sinners, we too must show the kindness of God to a world in need. The kindness of God that leads to repentance can be revealed through you and I, as we love sinners, as God has loved us. The King stepped down from His throne and came for sinners. He came for you and I. Next, the King stepped down from His throne because tradition and self-righteousness cannot save. Because tradition and self-righteousness cannot save. Look at verse 18. It says this: now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? You see, biblical fasting is when someone abstains from food for spiritual purposes, to pray, to mourn, to draw closer to God. And fasting is even something that Jesus said that we should do. He said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, He says, and when you fast, Don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. And even though Jesus spoke about fasting and said that fasting is something that they should do, notice this, Jesus didn't say how often people were to fast. Before Jesus, the Old Testament required them to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is a day every single year where the people would celebrate God and the shedding of blood. The high priest would go into a place called the Holy of Holies in the temple, and he would take an animal and he would sacrifice that animal. He would shed blood for the sins of the people. And the people were called to fast once a year on this day, the Day of Atonement, to afflict themselves by the foregoing of food, to thank God for the shedding of blood, for the forgiveness of sin. And here we find the Pharisees fasting during times they weren't even required to do so according to Old Testament law, and at the same time, they were criticizing others for not doing so. In the parable of the Pharisees and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, it says this, "The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer, 'I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters and sinners and adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income.'" And he prayed this prayer in his self-righteousness. So more than likely, the Pharisees would fast twice a week and criticize others for not doing so, when nowhere in Scripture did it command anyone to fast twice a week. And Jesus spoke of the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He said this about them, "They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others." In verse 27, he says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You see, the Pharisees would lay religious burdens on people that they were not meant to bear. Nowhere in Scripture did it call anyone to fast twice a week. And what the Pharisees were doing on the outside was to appear righteous before other people, but within, they were full of hypocrisy. And Jesus would go on to say to the Pharisees, "Why are you fasting anyways? The purpose of fasting is to mourn, to pray, to draw closer to God, and to let no one know about it." And look at verses 19 and 20. "And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day.'" And what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees essentially was this, "Why are you fasting anyways? I'm right here. Open up your eyes. Quit performing a ritual that you have formed out of your religious traditions to try and look good. Quit performing a ritual that you have done out of your religious traditions to try and gain righteousness." Jesus is saying, "Come to me." To the Pharisees, "Come to me right now, the bridegroom of the church, and let me be your righteousness." In our home right now, of course, we have Colson is 9, Judah's 5, and we have Macy. She'll be 1 year old May the 9th. And right now, we love what she's doing. She's kind of starting to walk a little bit and waddle around, and she'll kind of waddle up to us or crawl up to us, and she'll She'll kind of, you know, grab onto her pants, and she'll kind of stand up, and then she'll do this. What that means is this. It means pick me up, Daddy. It means pick me up, Mama. It means hold me. And I believe that Jesus is speaking this very idea to some of you in this room today. You're in church every time the doors are open. This is your tradition. This is your ritual. Or you're in this room today and you're constantly trying to prove yourself to someone. You're constantly trying to get others to notice you or to like you. And like the Pharisees, missed the person of Jesus right before them. I believe that maybe there's many of you in this room that have missed the person of Jesus right before you. And what Jesus is saying is, you're doing all of these things. You're doing all of these religious things. You're trying to get people to approve of you. You're trying to get people to notice you when Jesus is saying to you in this room, I'm right here. I'm right here. Lift up your hands. The bridegroom is right before you. He's saying, come to me right now and let me be your righteousness. Let me be your satisfaction. Find your approval in me and no one else. I'm all you need, is what he's saying. Listen, your righteousness is not determined by fasting, by church attendance, by Sunday school attendance, by the way that you dress at church, by good deeds in the community. Listen, your righteousness is only determined by the bridegroom, the person Jesus Christ, and by placing your faith and trust in him for salvation. This is called grace. And this should bring you great rest this morning. But listen, because our righteousness is found in Christ alone and not by an outside performance, this is good news. This is great news. And this gospel, it should change the way that we live in the community. It should change the way that we live in our homes, why we love the unlovable because Christ loves us, why we love the sinner because Christ loves us, why we give to the purposes of God because God gave to us, why we serve the purposes of God because Jesus serves us, why we attend worship faithfully because God is worthy of his praise. Why do we do all these things? Because of Christ's righteousness, not for his righteousness. Listen, as followers of Christ, we cannot put burdens on anyone that Christ never intended them to bear. But sadly, we do this all the time in the church. So often, like the Pharisees, we place burdens on people in or outside the church, burdens that the Word of God never mentions. Listen, if it is in the Word of God, we must walk in it out of a love for Jesus Christ and lovingly encourage others to walk in it as well. But listen, if it is not clearly in the Word of God, we must be careful not to allow our traditions to rise above the truth of the Word of God. And this is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were allowing their traditions to rise above the person of Jesus Christ, to rise above the truth of God. Because if we point people to our traditions instead of the bridegroom of the church, Jesus Christ, we are pointing them to something that is unbiblical. This is exactly what Jesus meant when he told the Pharisees, What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites? For you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell you yourselves are. Powerful words. You see, we need truth, not tradition. And truth is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. He alone can save, and he alone can bring satisfaction and fulfillment, not tradition or self-righteousness. This is exactly why Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The king stepped down from his throne and came for sinners. The king stepped down from his throne because tradition and self-righteousness cannot save. Next, the king stepped down from his throne to usher in the new. Look at verses 21 and 22. He says, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." What Jesus is saying is that old ceremonial rituals based on the tradition of the Jews will not mix with the new covenant that he is going to usher in. He is saying that the old religious Pharisaic ways based on tradition that had burdened the people have no part with the new gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying to them, "You cannot mix your old ways with my new ways." Warren Wiersbe says, "How tragic when people hold on to dead religious tradition when they can lay hold of living spiritual truth." You see, the Pharisees were so concerned with maintaining their dead religious tradition that they missed Jesus Christ and his goodness and his newness right before them. The bridegroom, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was right before them, and they missed him. And did you know, like the Pharisees, if you are holding on to anything religious from the past, from the good old days, then you can easily miss what Jesus Christ has for you today. If God wanted us to stay in the good old days, then God would stop time. But time does not stand still. Therefore, we must move forward as God is moving forward. On the flip side of that, you can be looking for the next greatest thing to satisfy you, that you miss Jesus Christ and his goodness and his newness right before you. Henry Blackaby says this, "Find out where God is working and join him there." In other words, look for Jesus and his newness right now. Not a past experience based on tradition. Not something apart from Jesus that you might find in the future. Look for him today. Look for him right now. In this moment, join him, the bridegroom of the church, as he is doing something new today. And let him do something new in your heart, in your spirit, in your life today, because he is a God of newness today. "Behold," he says, "I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Romans 7, but now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Read this with me. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Again, read that out loud with me. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." He's a God of newness. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Would you bow your heads with me this morning? The king stepped down from his throne and came for sinners. And I believe that there's someone in this room today that needs to hear that. That you're living in shame. You could never imagine that God could forgive somebody like you. And if that's you this morning, I just encourage you to understand that that's why God came. That's why Jesus came. He came for the hurting. He came for the broken. He came to offer you and to show you forgiveness. He came for the sinner. And as God would take Levi, a sinner, a thief, use him to write a gospel and to change the world, God can use you in your life. Wherever you are at, he can take your sin and make it clean by the newness of him. Maybe you're here in this place today and you understand your sin. You understand your sin, and you understand that you are covered in your sin this morning. And you've never, ever asked God to forgive you of your sin, to cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness, and to be your Lord and Savior. You've never asked God to save you. You've never asked God to come and to be the Lord of your life and to save you from the penalty of your sin. And you can do that right here in this room this morning. The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from your sin. So this morning, right from your seat, you can call on him to save you from your sin. You do this by saying, "God, would you save me from my sin? God, would you take away the penalty for my sin? I place my faith and my trust in Jesus. I ask him to be the Lord of my life, and I commit my life to follow him from this point forward." You can pray a prayer like that from your heart this morning. He came for sinners. This morning, maybe you understand just the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God, and you understand everything of what I'm saying. Worship him. Would you worship him and just say, "Thank you, God, for coming for me"? He came because tradition and self-righteousness cannot save. Are you depending on your good deeds to justify you before Christ? Or are you depending on the righteousness of Christ? Are you seeking his face today, the bridegroom of the church? Are you trying to experience something from the past? Or are you looking for something in the future to satisfy you? Or are you seeking the face of the bridegroom who is right before you today? He came to usher in the new. Are you walking in the newness of God today? Are you seeing where God is working today and joining him there? Are you seeking a feeling from the past? Or are you seeking the face of Jesus right now? And Jesus wants to meet you in this place right now and offer you something new and offer you something fresh, to offer you something that is life-giving, not something that is dead from the past, not something that you might hope to gain or attain in the future, but something that is new and fresh right now in this moment. Would you just take hold of him as the bridegroom holds out his hand to you today and says, come on and walk with me and I will show you something new. God, we come before your throne and we say that we worship you. You came for sinners. You came for us. And God, we simply come before your throne today and we say that we worship you. And God, if there is anybody in this place today that is living in shame of their sin, that you would remind them that you cast their sin as far as the east is from the west, and you can take them right where they are at today as you took Levi, a thief, and you employed him to be used for your purposes. Would you speak that into their hearts right now, God, at this very moment, that you have great plans for them. In spite of our past, you have great plans for us if we would simply trust you and walk with you in your newness today. God, we thank you for that. God, thank you for your newness. Thank you for your freshness. Thank you for the newness of your spirit today that wants to take us right where we are at and to grab hold of your hand and to walk with you daily as you renew us, God, as you speak new life into us every single day. Moment by moment. So God, help us to be a people who would not look for something in the past or something in the future, but help us to be a people who would see the bridegroom right before us, face to face today, knowing that you full well want to do something new and fresh in our lives. God, we love you. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. And God, we ask and pray by the power of your Spirit that you would speak new life into us, that you would speak new life into this place, into hearts that have gone dry, that you would speak new life into those hearts today, God, as we stand before you and worship you from this point forward, that we would seek your face, God, and your newness and your freshness every single day. We love you, God. We love you. In your name we pray.